Thank you. One, two. I don't look 30, hey? I shaved specifically this morning in case that came up. Thanks, Greg. Thanks, guys. Greg, like Greg said, if you're joining us for the first time today, we have been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and this week we're in part 26, 26 weeks in this book, and the beginning of chapter 15. Thank goodness, Paul is transitioning out of spiritual gifts to tackle another problem that the church in Corinth were experiencing. So he's heard that some of the Corinthians in the church were preaching that there's going to be no physical bodily resurrection on the day that Christ returns. So he sets about trying to correct their thinking with one of, if not the most detailed argument for the resurrection in the New Testament, possibly in the whole Bible. This is another classic case, isn't it? A classic case of the Corinthian church where the culture and the thinking of that culture in Corinth had found its way into the church and was subsequently taught amongst the congregation. Somehow it's filtering into the church body. The Greco-Roman culture that dominated the day had a very interesting view on death. There were many, many different views on death, but none of them involved a bodily resurrection. They had views on death, heaven and hell, or Hades as they called it, and also what life was going to look like in the afterlife. The prevailing thought was, whichever way you try to slice this cake, death was seen as a one-way ticket. So once you die, you enter kind of a spiritual existence, picture Casper the Friendly Ghost type of stuff. That's what they're thinking. There's no coming back. You're in the ground. That's where your body will remain forever. The body was viewed as a cage or a prison, and upon death, you were set free from this prison because your life essence, your soul, your existence, it didn't have to be trapped in this worldly prison anymore, and now you're free to just exist somewhere out there. This was quite obviously, I don't know if he disagrees with me there. Probably Greek. This was quite obviously opposed to the biblical principle that one day, you know, we will be returning of sorts. When we die, we will return as Christians. When we profess to put our faith in Jesus, that's what's going to happen. We're going to be resurrected if we put our faith in him and his gospel message. If you're in the ESV Bible today, you'll see that the title of the text is called The Resurrection of Christ. And while that might be the case for today's sermon, Paul, he's going to go on to paint a much bigger picture than just the resurrection of Christ when he eventually talks about our own physical bodily resurrection. So our resurrection is based on Christ's resurrection, and so this is the starting point for our conversation for chapter 15. And while we go through this, as you guys listen, I'd love for you to try to keep this mindset in mind, is that this chapter is about a very real future reality that awaits us. This is not make-believe, this is not fairy tale land, this is a very, very real spiritual reality, future reality. It's coming. It's one of the reasons why we put our faith in Jesus. It is a promise from God that will be fulfilled, and so it also has us looking forward in anticipation. Rather than looking down, rather than looking back, we look forward. My hope for the first part of this chapter is that it's going to encourage us to ask ourselves some very difficult questions, very introspective but also very necessary questions about our faith, about our standing before our Lord Jesus. And so now that we have a little bit of context, Paul tells the Corinthians exactly which direction he wants to head in. And this is the foundation for his argument in verse 1. He says, "Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel." The gospel that I preach to you. This is the basis for our preach today. The gospel, the absolute foundation of our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the first time in this book, in the book of 1 Corinthians, that Paul feels a need to remind the church where their focus needs to be. If you remember chapter 2, in verse 1 to 5, right in the beginning, he says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." He's talking about someone coming back to life. Of course, it's not going to be plausible to people that consider themselves intelligent, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul feels a need to highlight this fact at the beginning of his letter, and now as he heads towards the end, he feels like he needs to bring us back into focus as well. Why? Because this is it. This is what we believe. This is what we build our faith on. This is what it comes down to, church. It's the gospel of Jesus. This is what Paul wants him to understand. And that's exactly what he does in the opening verse of this chapter. So let's take a look at the text together. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be reading from 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible, it is up on the screen. Alrighty. Now, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, not right now, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also. We had to package it in this nice little box. What would it say? Let's take a look at some scripture. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So we've got that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So many scholars believe that this could have been some kind of early creed or an early confession of faith because they didn't have the Bible like we do. They don't have all the information. So we see that there are two events that Paul is drawing very close attention to. It's Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, because they happened according to Scripture. That's very important. And this can be corroborated with other scriptures that Paul has written. Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So both of these scriptures acknowledge the lordship of Christ, and the fact that they acknowledge that he died means that he had to be raised again. So Paul would have been well-versed in Old Testament scripture, and so there's no doubt that he would have had passages like Isaiah 53 in mind, or Psalm 16:10, Jonah 1:17, Hosea 6:2. They all talk about the resurrection of Christ. So if we have to go back now, just a little bit further back, we see Paul tell them that this is a gospel that they received. In verse 1, "The gospel I preached to you, which you received." So they've heard it, they've received it. Paul has communicated the gospel to them, and they've heard it. Based on what Paul has told them, he seems to believe that they've understood. They've understood this gospel message that he said to them. He even goes on to say that because of their understanding, they have chosen to stand on this information that they have. They've chosen to do something with it. They are choosing to stand in it, in which you stand. It's almost like he's affirming them in the things that they're believing and the things that they're doing. He's going, good job. This is good. Good direction. He's saying, you've heard it. You believe it. You're building your life around it. You've pledged yourself to it. And because of that, you are saved. As long as you hold to that, you are being saved. But as long as you hold to it. Just as quickly as he encourages them, he also gives a warning to them. He gives a warning to those who are not holding fast to the gospel. He says, if you're not holding fast to these essential truths, if your faith is not built on the foundation of this gospel, this one, if the way you live your life is not shaped by what I've preached to you, Paul, what I've preached to you, this has been endorsed by God through Scripture. If your life trajectory is not heading in a direction that looks more and more like Jesus as time passes, then your belief is in vain. Some other words for vain: useless, worthless, futile, You've not let the gospel take root in your heart. You've merely allowed it to wash over you, wash through you, in one ear, out the other ear. You're not taking it in. There's no change. This type of belief is no belief at all. It's not belief. It's non-committal. It's without effect. When we believe, we're supposed to trust. That's what happens. When we believe, we commit. When we believe, we would be ready and willing to lay down our lives for the things that we believe in. That's what belief is. To believe in something, whether it's money, whether it's yourself, your spouse, it's incredibly profound because undoubtedly it impacts the way and it changes the way that you live. It has a very profound impact. So too with the gospel, there is a profound change and impact that happens in our hearts. We don't learn to hide sin. Our hearts are changing. Our desires are changing. Everything about us is going through a rigorous change. So it's not about taking this and going, oh, okay, I'm just going to... It's not that. No, there's a whole transformation that's happening. If we can't get back to the basics to identify whether our belief in Christ is true or in vain, we can't or shouldn't even get started on anything else. Because this is where it starts. It starts at this point. Receiving and accepting the gospel of Christ. At the most basic level, it starts with belief and confession that Christ is the Lord, the Savior, and the Messiah. The gospel makes sense to many people. There are theologians, scholars that are studying, they have their PhDs in theology, but they don't believe in Jesus. They don't worship or follow Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that for this church in Corinth. He knew that. Of course he knows that. He even addresses this same church in 2 Corinthians in the next book, in chapter 13, verse 5. He tells them, this is after the first letter, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? The command here is for you to examine you. I can't examine you. I'm not God. I can't see into your heart. It's for Emil to examine Emil. Is Jesus Christ in you, or are you believing to no effect? What is happening in your heart? Believing that a man was sacrificed for our sins is much easier than believing that someone was raised from the dead. And so Paul tackles the first part in chapter 1 when he talks about the folly of the cross and the wisdom of God in that event. But Paul also saw the resurrection as a central element to the equation of salvation. Let's not forget, in the grand scheme of things, we're looking back, that Paul is here to build an argument for the resurrection of the physical body, of our physical bodies. And so now he turns his attention towards that. Let's keep reading. An apologetic angle. Verse 5 to 8. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So when we think of the New Testament in the Bible, after mentioning Jesus as the most prominent figure, most people would probably go to Paul next. You would agree with me, right? They'd go to Paul next as the heaviest hitter of the New Testament. And I don't blame them, probably because he's written 13 books of the 27 books, which is, I mean, it's half of it, essentially. And God has used Paul mightily to accomplish all the deeds that he's needed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. God used him in a really, really big way. But let's not forget that there was a time before Paul, and a time that included far more credible sources of information, because they actually walked with Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus, spent time in his company. Some have argued over the years that Paul actually invented Christianity and that his teachings had very little to do with Jesus or even Jesus' first followers. But it's clear that Paul and Peter, Cephas, they're on the same page when it came to the essential truths of Christianity. Peter even references Paul's writings in his book in 2 Peter. You could make the argument that maybe Peter was lying, maybe he hadn't seen Jesus at all, but I want us to remember this is the same guy that fled the scene when he was asked if he even knew Jesus. in the face of danger and despair, before a weak Christ that was about to face death, Peter was afraid. Peter was cowardly. How much more powerless then when your Savior is dead? Are you going to have courage in the face of death? No, of course not. But verse 5 is very clear. He appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and the power of God displayed in his act of resurrecting Jesus is evident in what these men had to face for the remainder of their lives. Most of these individuals paid for their faith with their lives as well. Peter in particular was potentially crucified in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. If he had made up his experience of the resurrected Christ, surely he would have confessed his lie even as he faced death, even as they were crucifying him, that would have happened. But he didn't, because he wasn't lying. He truly believed he had seen Christ after his death on the cross. If you have been at CG long enough, you will have heard all the apologetic angles when it comes to the continuity of Christianity. One of my favorites is that if there's a leader of a movement and suddenly your leader dies, then of course your movement is going to be dead as well. Other Jewish messianic movements would come and go, their messiahs crucified by the Romans or otherwise lost over time. But this movement survived despite the death of its messiah. And why is that? It's because he's not dead. The resurrection is the reason. It turned a group of scared, hiding followers into bold proclaimers of a renewed message. Paul's mention of Jesus appearing to 500 brothers at once, it could almost be seen as a challenge for people to actually go and test the things that he said. Almost like a, hey, if you guys think I'm crazy, okay, go ask Peter, but if you guys think I'm crazy, go and ask these 500 guys. They're still around. You've got enough empirical evidence to prove that this is real. Jesus also appeared to his half-brother James. This fact explains why James went from questioning his brother's mission in John chapter 7 to leading the Jerusalem church, the main church in Jerusalem. Apparently, there was another group of individuals to whom Jesus also appeared, and they're just called the apostles. We don't know much about who these individuals were. To call them apostles probably means that they received a commission from God to bring the message of the resurrection to the world. One of the qualifications for being an apostle is that you would have had to have seen the risen Christ as well. It is possible that people like Barnabas had seen Christ after he rose from the dead as well. So these could have been some of the guys. Wayne Grudem has this to say about the power of the resurrection. He says, when God raised Christ from the dead, he thought of us somehow being raised and therefore deserving of the merits of Christ's resurrection. Paul says that his goal in life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul knew that even in this life, the resurrection of Christ gave new power for Christian ministry and obedience to God. And so with this quote, I'll go to my final point. And this is a short one. A personal profession. Paul's encounter with Jesus could not also have been a lie, because I want to just draw us to the trajectory that Paul was on. If we look at verse 8 to 9, he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What is Paul's story? If we jump to Galatians 1, this is what it says. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. At this point in his young life, in his young budding Jewish career, this is a man who has absolutely everything. He has status, he's got power, and not just any power, but power to to wield violence against other people. That's a lot of power. He probably has a fair amount of wealth at this point as well. But one encounter with Jesus, one miraculous encounter, and that changed everything for Paul, absolutely everything. Not only does he go on to plant and strengthen many churches, but we are very, very well aware of how much he suffers for it. He suffers tremendously. Acts tells us that God set Paul aside to show him how much he was going to suffer. And so why would anyone do that? If they are not holy and committed, if they're not holy and fully committed to this cause, why would anyone do that? It doesn't make any sense. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The result of this personal profession, an incredible, absolutely incredible ministry, as God's grace just worked through Paul's life. He was extremely misguided before he came to Christ, but he stopped long enough for God to just tap him on the shoulder and show him the right direction. Paul was ever thankful for this graciousness on God's part, this undeserved favor, even though he had to suffer astronomical things. If you ever get a chance, go and read 2 Corinthians 10. There's a lot of stuff in there. When we hear about it or speak about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, I think, you know, we might often tend to act as the Corinthians do. We might ponder, we might pontificate on how this resurrection might have happened. What do you guys think, you know? Do you think maybe the disciples came and fetched him? Maybe this afterlife thing doesn't result in a real body. It's just a spiritual space and we're going to be floating around like cherub figurines with bows and arrows floating on clouds. I don't know. How might people have reacted back then? Maybe it actually occupies a space of fiction in our minds because resurrection is just so outside of our scope of understanding. That's not something that we can fathom. It is a truly wonderful but absolutely godly mystery. It's so big for us to understand that. So I just want to bring us down with a little bit of application. And I want to ask us a few tough questions, if I can. And the first one is this, is which gospel do you believe? What is the gospel that you're believing in? A few weeks ago, Greg mentioned that we as Christians have potentially lost our voice in society because the culture has become very difficult to navigate. I mean, it's obviously no different from Corinth, but we've got our own set of challenges. But not unlike the Corinthian church, it's still tough and it's still a struggle. The fact still remains is we have a responsibility as the church to be seen and heard, but we often lack the courage or the motivation to be seen and heard. So my first challenge to us is to spend time in the Word just reading up about what some of these guys had to go through. Go and read history books about how the disciples died. Early church fathers, it is ridiculous to know that they never caved even to death so that we might have scripture, so that we might have this faith. I know that there are many Christians out in the world who are still living like that, missionaries. But here in PE, you know, we might be too afraid to risk our reputations, too afraid to take even just a small, bold leap, a small leap of faith, and just have a conversation, a short conversation with someone. And the bad news, you know, is it bad? The bad news, we may end up being alienated. We may end up being ostracized. People might find you annoying. People may call you a bigot. I mean, that's the big one going around at the moment. Honestly, church, it doesn't matter. It absolutely does not matter. I promise you that. The good news is that the resurrection gives us hope in that this life is literally just this life. It is just this one. It is so short. It is this small. And to be caught up with these things, it's a waste of God's time. We could be doing so much more for him if we were able to just focus if we were able to steward our time in His direction, our effort and our energy to Him and to His church. If you are rallying behind the correct gospel, if it's one of discomfort, one of laboring for the Lord, then He is faithful to fill us with joy while we toil for His name's sake. But let's move away from a comfortable gospel, one that doesn't challenge us. It doesn't require anything of us, but maybe our time on a Sunday and maybe a little bit of time on a Wednesday. Let's get to grips with which gospel we're believing and which gospel we're following and believing, because that's going to determine whether we follow or not. My second point, and this is a quick one. Plug into community. Even Paul and Peter were part of a comm group. The early church was really small. It was a comm group. They were among many who had seen and believed the things that they believed. Your community group is there to do the same. They're there to support you spiritually while you move into discomfort. Why? Because everyone is moving into discomfort. That's what we're trying to do. At least from worldly things. I've said this before, and it's not nice to suffer alone. I said this in my last preach. It's not nice to suffer alone, but there is tremendous joy in knowing that we're all experiencing the same realities as Christians in this world. And then my last point is very, very simple. I want to look at this last verse, and it says, verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Do you guys remember that Hillsong United song, Tell the World? Tell the world that Jesus lived. Remember that? No? It was 17 years ago, man. I love Paul's example because all he did was talk about the impact that Jesus had on him. That's all he had to do. And I know that that is a reality for many people in this room. Is the impact that Christ has had on our lives. I know that Jesus has impacted your lives in a tremendous way, in the same way that He has mine. And now all you have to do is tell people about that. That is all you have to do. Tell that world that you serve a living God who loved you so much that He gave up His life for you. It might get weird. It might get really awkward. People might go, that's strange. Why are you telling me this? It might not be a very comfortable experience, but what have we seen today? We've seen unwavering devotion from these guys. We've seen an empowering boldness beyond anything we can imagine, and it's the type of boldness that we should be striving for. As individuals, as a body, we should be encouraging each other towards this. Amen? Let's pray. Worship team. Oh, worship team. Yes. Okay, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank You this morning, Lord. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the cross, Lord. You are alive, Lord, and this is our confession of faith, that we believe that You are alive. You reign over us. Lord, we know that You are faithful. We are experiencing Your steadfast love, Lord, in this daily grace that gets poured out on us, this daily mercy that gets poured out on us, Lord. We need You every single day. We need You to remind us, Lord, what You've done for us. The weight and the magnitude of the things that You had to bear, it is remarkable and incredible, something to marvel at, Lord. And you did that for us, for Your glory and for us, and we are so grateful. Lord, when we lose sight of the gospel, I pray that you would come and open our eyes, Lord. Give us perspective. Work on our hearts to show us what's really important. If it's too far beyond our understanding, Lord, come, open our eyes. Show us. Help us to understand the gravity and the weight of what You've done. This world is fleeting, Lord. You are forever. You reign forever. You are our King. You are a good King. Lord, and we wait in eager anticipation. We wait for You. We cannot wait to be with You again, Jesus. You are so, so precious to us, Lord. More precious than gold, more precious than silver, than anything on this earth, Lord. You are so precious. And we just pray that your grace may abound, Lord. If there's anyone that doesn't know you here today, reveal yourself, Lord, please. Please reveal yourself, Lord. You are the most precious gift, and everyone should know you. And if they don't, they need to, please, Lord. In your precious name, amen.